Good morning, Forest Park. It is good seeing all of you. And for those who are not able to join us, we just want to remind you that we have started to regather this coming Sunday. And then also we've put some protocols in place. And so we've emailed those protocols out to you. And if you want to view those protocols, you can go check your email or you can go to our website, fp.church. Above, you'll see an announcement bar that says COVID-19. So all those protocols will be in place. And then thank you for everybody that took the survey and for signing up for the different services. And then maybe for some of you that you haven't signed up, please let us know so we can make plans. And then maybe, for instance, you signed up for the 9 o'clock service and you find yourself late and can make the 10:30 service. There is still room. So don't feel just because you've slept in and you can't make the service that you've signed up for, you can still come to the other service. It just helped us to plan for the different services. And we're going to try to do our best as we regather to slowly open up things as we will one day, as we're still going to record the messages, hopefully once we enter into phase three and whatever that looks like, slowly open up our nursery and our Ignite Children's Ministry. And God willing, we'll be able to be back together as normal. But let me pray for us before we get into the word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. And God, I pray that you would just move and that you would just stir our hearts, stir our affections for you. God, open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our minds. And may your name be glorified. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount, a study of Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And so in this series, in the Sermon of the Mount, we've learned how to live in the kingdom of God. And so my hope for us in this series is that we will not be crushed or in despair by the high calling of our King, but rather that we would take great delight and joy in this high calling that our King has given us. Now, a couple of things we said that it's very important for us to remember that as we study the Sermon on the Mount, that it is important for us to keep our eyes on the cross and that Jesus is not talking about how to get into the kingdom of God, but rather how we ought to live in the kingdom of God. And that we need to understand that God is creating a new people and a new kingdom. And so since we are citizens of God's kingdom, meaning we are in Christ, having been redeemed by Christ, brought into his kingdom, we ought to live a certain kind of way among the nations. And so what Jesus has been doing in his Sermon on the Mount, he's been teaching us how to live in the kingdom of God. Now, in our text today in Matthew chapter 7, it's probably one of the most well-known and most often quoted verses, especially in the 21st century. Maybe you know this verse, or maybe you've used this verse as a kind of as a trap to trap anybody that might step out of line. The verse, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Now, unfortunately, as often as this verse is quoted, it is also very misunderstood and misapplied. And so as we look at the verse, one of the questions that arise and the questions that we've got to ask ourselves is, does Jesus really mean that we are never to be discerning or to evaluate someone's actions or judge someone's behavior? Does he really mean we can't discern actions or look at other people or even speak truth into other people's lives or to correct other people because we are not to judge? Well, let's talk a little bit before we get into the text of what we do know. Well, we do know that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus repeatedly called the Pharisees hypocrites. And he would continue to do it throughout the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, one of the texts we're going to look at, Jesus refers to people as dogs and pigs. And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he warns us against false teachers, describing them as ravaging wolves who have come in sheep's clothing. Now, all of these verses that I refer to, all of these seems like acts of judgment. So maybe Jesus has something different in mind for us. And so here's my hope for us today, is that we will be able to distinguish between acts of judgment and an attitude of judgmentalism. Because we're certainly called by God to discern between good and evil, right from wrong, good fruit and bad fruit. We're certainly called by God to call sin, sin. However, we are not called by God to judge people's motives or look down on them with a self-righteous judgmental spirit. We're called to love one another sincerely and not judge one another continually. Because Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So in our text today, Jesus is going to give us reasons why we should not judge and the negative aspects of having a judgmental spirit. So let's look at our text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. So if you're taking notes, the very first reason of why we should not judge is because it is detrimental. As Jesus' words are direct and forceful, he says, do not judge. Now, this is a present imperative of a command. So one way of looking at it, it's looking at it, stop judging immediately or stop even judging in the future. So you can almost look at it as when Jesus says, do not judge, he says, stop judging right now or do not judge in the future. Now, what does it mean to judge or to be judgmental? I think being judgmental means you're attempting to play God when you're not. You're applying a standard to people that you yourselves are not willing to apply to yourself. Your vision is blurred. You lose perspective and fail to see the reality of your own sin and what truly is out there. So why is judgmental so detrimental? Well, look at verse 1 again. It says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. So it's detrimental because if you judge, you yourselves will be judged by God. And then in verse 2, Jesus kind of amplifies and provides clarity to the point. He says, for you will be judged by the same standards with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Now, this principle in verse 2 is echoed in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, verse 14, and verse 15, when Jesus was teaching us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, especially dealing with the concept of forgiveness. So in a way, Jesus was teaching us that we should expect to be treated by God in a manner that we are treating others. So if you forgive others, you yourself will receive forgiveness. But if you refuse to forgive others, God will not forgive you. And here in Matthew chapter 7, the very same principle. If you judge others, you yourself will be judged. And the measure that you're judging others, that means that's the same measure that's going to be applied to you. So judging others is detrimental. Why? Because what it ultimately reveals is that you do not understand the grace of God, the grace that you have received. And I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. He says, the heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. It has seen itself deserving judgment and condemnation before the Lord, and yet, instead of experiencing his burning anger, has tasted his infinite mercy. So Jesus warns us, do not judge because it is detrimental. And the reason why it's detrimental, because it's revealing that you do not really understand the grace that you yourself have received from God. But the second reason, if you're taking notes, not only is it detrimental, but it's also dysfunctional. Look at verse 3. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye. Now, obviously, Jesus provides a memorable example that has become a colloquial to this day. And this example is kind of humorous, but also it is pointed, direct, and convicting. Now, according to the example that Jesus uses, he says, your brother and sister, they have a small splinter in their eye. But you have a beam of wood in yours. And it's ridiculous to think that you should even correct them or remove the splinter while you have this beam or this log sticking out of your own eye. And then verse 4, he asked the second question that really drives home this point. How in the world can you even attempt to remove the splinter out of your brother or your sister's eye while this beam is sticking out of your own eye? And the question is, you can't. It is impossible. And so what Jesus is describing in his question is a person that's so deeply entrenched in his own sin that he is blinded by it. He is sensitive to the sin of others, but he is desensitized to the sin in his own heart. And the best example of this in the Bible is really the example of King David and when the prophet Nathan approached him. And so the prophet Nathan went up to David and told him the story of a rich young man, a rich man who had visitors coming out of town to visit him. And rather taking out of the abundance of his provision and prepare a meal, he took the poor man's only lamb, slaughtered it so that he could serve his guests. And David, he reacts in rage, saying, "This man deserves to die." And so this judgment was come, think about it, this judgment was coming from a man who had just taken advantage of his God-given position as king, who seduced a married woman and then arranged for her husband to be killed. And what does Nathan do? He confronts David with a stinging indictment saying, "David, you are that man." You see how quick it was easy for David to pass judgment while he had sin in his own life? Now, before we burn in our hearts with an unrighteous anger towards others, we would do ourselves a spiritual favor by inspecting our hearts first. May we discover the log in our eyes. And so when we're being judgmental, not only is it detrimental, it's dysfunctional. But if you're taking notes, the third thing is it's very self-deceptive. Look at verse 5. Jesus shouts, "Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye." You see, the fact that someone with such great sin would even attempt to correct somebody of their small sin is the height of hypocrisy. That's why Jesus shouts out, "Hypocrite." And then Jesus gives instructions. He says, first, perform eye surgery on yourself. Remove the beam, remove the log out of your own eye. Then, and only then, can you see clearly to remove the splinter out of your brother or sister's eye. Now, don't miss this important truth here. Because Jesus doesn't say, "You hypocrite, stop judging, mind your own business." But what he is saying is, go and remove the beam out of your own eye first. Then you can go and remove the splinter out of your brother's eye. So what Jesus is doing is he's affirming the rightness of humbly and graciously correcting a brother or sister who is in sin. It is right and proper to do so. However, one must first deal with your sin first. Because if you deal with your sin first, if you remove the log out of your eye first, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the splinter out of your brother or sister's eye. It puts you in a position in such a way that you will actually do a better job of being able to remove the splinter because now there's nothing sticking out of your eye. So when I first deal with my sin, now it puts me in a position to deal with the sin of my brother and sister. And this is something the Bible commands. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17. Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell to the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you." Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 2, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, you who have removed the eye out of your own eye, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So the important truth is, do not pass judgment. Look at your life first. Now, it doesn't mean you just ignore your brother and sister. Look at your life first. Remove the log out of your own eye first. Do some introspection first before you do any inspection in somebody else's life. And I think Spurgeon says it well. He says, after we ourselves are sanctified, we are bound to be eyes to the blind and correctors of unholy living, but not till then. You see, the dangers of being judgmental, not only is it detrimental, it's dysfunctional, but it's also self-deceptive. But now in verse 6, which is normally a verse we don't read with the rest of the verses, Jesus provides balance and clarity to what he just said in verses 1 through 5 about being judgmental. Because for many of us, this is where we stop in the passage. And then we skip over to verse 6. But I do think verse 6 is very helpful because it provides that balance and clarity to understand everything that Jesus is saying. Look at verse 6, and I know it's a very obscure verse. It says this, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this verse is very strong and very troubling, especially in our culture today. But I just love what John Stott says. I have to quote it. Look what he says. He says, Jesus always called a spade a spade. His outspokenness led him to call Herod Antipas the fox, a hypocritical scribes and Pharisees whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers. And here he affirms that there are certain human beings who are acting like animals and may therefore be accurately designated as dogs and pigs. So Jesus just warned us about not being judgmental towards others. But now in verse 6, it seems that he is counseling us to judge those who live wickedly. So here's the question, what does Jesus mean? Do not give what is holy to dogs or toss pearls before pigs. And I think D.A. Carson is helpful in understanding this. He says this, after warning us against judgmentalism, Jesus warns us again being undiscriminating, especially in our choice of people to whom we present the wonderful riches of the gospel. However, in seeking to do full justice to this warning, we ought not to fail to note that 5 verses are reserved for judgmental people and only 1 for undiscerning people. The ratio reflects an accurate assessment of where the great danger lies. Now, attempting to answer the first question, what does Jesus mean by not give what is holy to dogs or toss pearls before pigs? And another question might be helpful to ask to answer all of it. So why do we not give what is holy to dogs or cast out pearls before pigs? And Jesus gives us 2 reasons. If you're taking notes, here's the first reason. Some tear up God's precious truths. Look again at verse 6. It says, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or what will they do? Or they will trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. So some will tear up God's precious truths. Now, dogs weren't the cute, cuddly, domesticated animals that we have in our houses. In the ancient world, they lived in wild packs who roamed the streets. They were scavengers, vicious, and dangerous. And so these dogs that Jesus might be referring to may describe the false teachers that Paul warns us against in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul says, watch out for the dogs, watch out for the evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. Maybe the dogs are the type of person the Apostle John put side by side in his list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation 22, verse 15, he says, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In all these cases, dogs are evil, wicked people who despise the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And what do they do with the precious truth of God? They tear it to pieces. And actually what Jesus is saying, they will tear you to pieces. So in other words, their goal is not just to destroy the message, the goal is to destroy the messenger. And so when Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs, he's warning us not to force the gospel on those that are not receptive, but are actually hostile to our witnesses. You see, cynics and mockers will seldom listen. Move on and seek ears that are willing to listen. Otherwise, what will happen? You run the risk of ravenous and savage dogs tearing apart verbally the truth, or even perhaps you physically. But the second reason that Jesus gives us not to give holy to the dogs or cast the pearls before the pigs, if you're taking notes, is this: not only will they tear up God's precious truth, but they will also trample God's precious truth. It says this in verse 6, or they will trample them under their feet. Now, pigs in the Old Testament were unclean animals, so they were not spoken of in a positive sense in Scripture. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, pigs and dogs are images of false teachers. And so if dogs attack the messengers, pigs attack the message. And so here, the gospel is described as precious pearls. Pigs cannot recognize the beauty and value of the pearls of biblical truth. They see it, they hear it, but they ascribe no value to it. They trample it under their feet as they drag it through the mud. And not only do they seek to reject it, but they also seek to destroy it. Chuck Curl says this: just as dogs will fail to show proper reverence for sacrificial meat, and pigs will fail to value precious pearls, the wicked will fail to value and show reverence for the message about the kingdom. On the contrary, they will only spurn, mock, and ridicule it. So here's a question that we might have to ask. Like, how do we discern then who do we share the gospel with? If Jesus says, hey, don't cast something holy before the dogs or pearls before pigs. And in other words, do not force them to hear the gospel, to those that are false teachers, to those that are wicked, to those that are evil. How do we discern who we should share the gospel with? And I do believe Jesus is the best commentary on this. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 11 to 15, this is what Jesus says. He says, when you enter any town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it, and if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it's unworthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So Jesus tells us, do not judge in advance who will receive or reject the gospel. So what do? We offer the gospel without discriminating. However, when it is rejected with adamance and force, move on. Because there's others who are willing to hear it. There's others who might believe it. You see, it is our calling to go and find those who are willing to listen and share the gospel. It is not our calling to make people listen to us as we share the gospel. Let me say this again, and this is very important. It is our job to find those who are willing to listen as we share the gospel. It is not our job to make people listen to us as we share the gospel. And to sum up the balance between being judgmental and showing discernment, I think Charles Spurgeon says the best. He says this, "You are not to judge, but you are not to act without judgment. Saints are not to be simpletons. They are not to be judges, but also they are not to be fools." So as we wrap it up, here's another question. How can we, as citizens of God's kingdom, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, how can we rightly make judgments without wrongly being judgmental? Now, one of the things, and I've heard this said over and over again, and maybe you've heard it as well, where we kind of disgruntle about our society, where we just say, you know what, people just don't take responsibility for their actions anymore. And that's true. But you know where that started? It started when we stopped taking responsibility for one another's actions. What have we done? We've just looked how people acted. We've just looked how people behaved. We didn't say a thing, and we just moved on, passing judgment in our hearts. And if we are the church, if we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we are interconnected. Are we not responsible for one another? Does your actions and your behavior not have an impact on my life if we are the church together? Does my life, my behavior, my sin not have an impact on your life? Of course it does. And so here's the two dangers. The two dangers, one of them is not correcting when we see a brother or sister in sin and we simply pass by, looking the other way, passing judgment in our hearts, saying, you know what? It has nothing to do with me. It's none of my business. That's one danger. The other danger is ultimately on the opposite end, when we start to overcorrect, where we kind of hide out and wait for our brothers and sisters to fall into sin so that we can be ready to correct them. So the two dangers is not doing anything, and the other danger is overcorrecting. So here's a question. How can we strike the balance of not being judgmental, but then also taking responsibility for our brothers and sisters and their actions in Christ? And so I think there's a couple principles. I think the very first thing that we need to do is to strike that balance of not being judgmental, but also having responsibilities, is check your motives. Why do you feel like you have to correct a brother or sister in Christ? Do you have a genuine concern for them? Do you love them, care about them? Do you want to see them succeed in life? I think that principle will root out a lot of confrontations. What's your motives? What's your desire for them? The second thing is examine your walk with the Lord first. It goes back to the principle where Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye first. Then it puts you in position to remove the splinter out of your brother or sister's eye. How's your walk with the Lord? Now, this is very important. I hope, and my hope for us as a church, is that our walk with the Lord will be good so that all of us could be in position to possibly correct a brother or sister in Christ. Can you imagine a church whose walk with the Lord is not good? There will be no correction. All of us will continue in sin. And so as you check your motives, you examine your walk with the Lord, that is your number one priority. And then the third thing is seek out the wisdom of God's word and godly counsel from others. What does the word of God say? How am I supposed to approach it? What do others think? And then a fourth one is think about how you would like to be treated if you were on the receiving end of correction. So instead of going guns blazing, ask yourself, how would I like to be treated if I was that person? How would I like to be treated in it? And then the fifth one is pray for the one who might be caught in sin. Before even correcting them, pray for them. Lift them up in prayer. And the sixth one is don't forget the example of Jesus, who helped and ministered to sinners. Remember that Jesus was condemned and ridiculed for the way he cared for sinners. So as we correct, let's not avoid sin. It's messy. Let's not afraid to get messy, because look at how Jesus dealt with it. He was not afraid to get his hands dirty and to get in the muck and mire with us. Was he not in heaven coming down on earth? That he who knew not no sin took the sins of the world to save us? What if Jesus was afraid of getting dirty? He would have never have come. And so don't forget the example of Jesus. The eighth is speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. And then the ninth, keep in mind that there are certain things that are right and wrong, but then there are certain things that are just different. Be careful not to judge someone because of personality or cultural differences. Is this a right or wrong issue? Is this a sin issue, or is this simply a preference issue? And the last one is this: never forget that ultimately everyone must give account to the Lord. I do believe we're going to have to give an account to how we've corrected people, and we're also going to have to give an account to when we should have corrected somebody, but we didn't say anything. And so I hope these principles help. But here's our ultimate goal in all of these things. Our ultimate goal in all of these principles is to treat others as God has treated us in Christ. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for the hope that you have given us. God, we thank you that you were not afraid to get your hands dirty as you sent your Son, who knew no sin, to come on this earth, took on flesh, to dwell among us, and took upon the sins of this world. You laid down your life for us. God, and my prayer and my hope for us is that, Lord, if we do pass judgment on others, that you would convict us. But Lord, help us also to show discernment, to know what is right from wrong, evil from good, good fruit from bad fruit. Help us to have a sense of responsibility towards one another in Christ, our brothers and sisters, so that when the time comes, may we speak into their lives because we love them and care for them. And may we do it graciously, humbly, and lovingly. And we love you, and we praise you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day, Forest Park.